Before I begin preaching today, I've asked Rachel and Lydia to help introduce the topic through a drama. They're two of our seniors in the youth group that we're going to be sad to see graduate later this year. They're worship leaders, student leaders, and just an incredible part of our group, and they're going to share with us now.
God?
Yes, I'm right here.
Hey, it's me. I know it's kind of been a while since we've talked and everything, but it's because I've been trying to get just the right words down for my prayer to you, and I've been practicing, and I think I've pretty much got it down. So if you just want to listen to my prayer, I think you'll be really pleased with it. Okay. Heavenly Father, I beseech thee, not unto thee. O Heavenly Father, how now, brown cow? Oh, my soul is dry and parched, but if I could just catch a morsel of who you are, so verily, merrily down the stream.
Just talk to me.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Just talk to me normally.
Oh, yes. Thine hath heard my prayer. I am a poet and did not know it.
There was so much more I wanted to tell you. God?
Yes, I'm right here.
Hey, so I know we haven't talked in a while or anything, but I kind of got some problems. Like, tomorrow I've got a quiz, but tonight American Idol's on, and it's a conflict. If you know what I mean. So if you could just give me a total recall of everything that happened in class, that would be great. Especially those days I skipped. Let's see. Oh, I wrote a few things down. Oh yeah, my mom. Lord, I pray that you would just help my mom to get off my back. Could you make her mute for a day or something? Nothing permanent for now. Anyway, let's see. What am I thinking? You can read. Okay, thanks. Bye.
There was so much more I wanted to tell you. God?
Yes, I'm right here.
Hi, it's me. I just wanted to pray to you before I went to sleep tonight. I just wanted to let you know that I love you, that I just love you, and I just wanted to thank you for everything that you've done in my life. You've done so much for me, and could you just help me to be salt and light, and a light, and salt, and pepper, and oregano, I just want to be better for you, Father. You just help me to just be better.
There was so much more I wanted to tell you. God?
Yes, I'm right here.
I love you. You're greater than anything I could ever hope for.
I love you too.
I'm excited for you to come back to us, and I know you're going to. But until then, would you help me to live a life like I'm already in heaven with you?
I will, but you need to trust me on a daily basis. Not just when you're in a crisis or your life feels like it's falling apart, but daily. I desire that for you. I look at your heart and nothing else.
I need your help. I need to know that you're going to help me and you're going to be there for me.
I know all your needs. I know them better than you do, and I know them before you even ask. It saddens me when you try to do things on your own. It makes me sad when you try to do things on your own because I want all of your trust, not just 25%, but 100%. I know all your needs, and I want to provide for you.
Speaking of needs, I need you to forgive me. I really blew it today, and oh, please forgive me.
I forgive you, and I've already forgotten it. You're the only one still beating yourself up about it. Put the club down. I want to do things with your life, but I can't do them when you're continually beating yourself up for the past. Let it go and give it to me now.
But this world is just so full of spiritual potholes. One minute I'm going the right way, and then boom, I blow it. Help me to just... Lord, it's just us now. Would it be okay if I praised you?
I'd love that.
I could sing of your love forever.
You're finally getting the hang of this.
So in case you didn't catch it, today's topic is predestination. Have you ever seen someone pray and just been moved by the connection they seem to have with God, and you just find a part of you going, I want that. I'm not sure what it is, but I want that. Over the years, there's a study that I've done with different groups that I love. It looks at the prayer life of Christ. Throughout the four Gospels, there's about 45 different passages that talk about, reference times that Christ prayed. And they're describing about 30 different instances. If you're wondering at the math, 45 describing 30, you know, if Matthew and Luke both describe the same story, that's two passages, one instance. Got it? And so the study usually takes about 10 weeks at an hour and a half a pop, and so we're going to, this morning, try and condense 15 hours of Christ's prayer life into 20 minutes. It'll be awesome. What happens every time I do this study, and it happens with me as well, is we start off and we read each of these passages describing different situations where Christ responded with prayer, right? You know, so his very first ministry moment, when he's baptized by John, he prays before it happens. And then from there, he goes into his 40 days in the wilderness to pray and fast for 40 days before starting his public ministry time, the 3 years. He set this foundation of prayer before it. Every major decision during that time, the night before, he chose which of the disciples would become the 12 apostles. He stayed up the whole night praying, right? That you would see over time, the disciples picking up on that Jesus had an incredibly regular prayer life. Every morning he was sneaking off to pray. Every night he was sneaking off to pray. He was making time for it all the time. Anytime there was a situation, he would pray. If somebody needed to be healed, he would pray. If a crowd would come and their intent was to kind of, they're going to make him king by force, he would go pray. And you start to realize, wow, so basically everything that happened, Jesus prayed about. And so we start this study, and we would look, and for the first couple meetings, it's, you know, we would read a passage and go, well, what do we learn about prayer? Well, Jesus prayed, so we should pray, right? And then somewhere in the middle, we start having some of these sessions that, I don't want to say it starts to feel redundant, but you can see it in people's faces going, it's the same answer every time. Every possible scenario, situation, environment, issue, whatever, Jesus prayed, right? And so it's, you know, I even see sometimes people looking at me like, McNutt, are you not understanding Jesus prayed? And then somewhere towards the end, we would all have this moment where it'd start to click and go, every time anything happened, Christ prayed. And he's God. And if he needs to pray in response and in preparation to all of these different things, what in the world is going on with me? Owen Carr said once, a day without prayer is a boast against God. And you start to become overwhelmed with that sense of, my word, Christ has set an incredible example for us. What's fascinating for me in our context today, because what I want to talk about today is passing on prayer to others, imparting prayer to others, modeling prayer to others. How do we call ourselves and others to prayer? Is Christ's example in modeling prayer to the disciples. In Acts 1:14, Christ has been crucified, he's risen, he's ascended to heaven, he's left behind this group of people who are starting the church and running with it. And it says in Acts 1:14, they, referring to disciples and some others, all joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer. These are not the same people that 3 years before started following Christ. Those people did not pray. It wasn't a part of what they were doing. I mean, they were good Jewish men and women who had grown up and gone to temple and knew the things they were supposed to recite and how to do, and they had more scripture memorized than any of us can claim to have. But they didn't pray like that. Something happened in them over the 3 years from when Christ started his ministry until his resurrection and ascension. Sometimes I've thought it was funny that if you look, there's many times throughout Christ's ministry where, have you noticed some of those passages where people will figure out who he is? He does a miracle. They're like, you're the Messiah, you're Christ, you're God, you're this, you're that. The disciples would identify. Different people would recognize. They'd have a flash of insight. You're God. You're not just some great rabbi, not just some great teacher. And Jesus' response was always, you figured it out, go tell everyone. No. His response was, you're right. Don't tell anyone. Have you ever wondered at that? But then we see towards the end of his ministry, in those last few weeks before he was crucified, when he went public with that information about himself, what happened? It triggered the crucifixion. Once he acknowledged publicly, yes, I am God, they killed him. It was the natural response of the religious leaders of the day. They thought it was blasphemy. If Christ's purpose, sole purpose in coming here was to die and rise again, he could have saved himself 3 years, right? Just go public with that at the beginning. I think there was something more to why he spent those 3 years, because at the end of it, he didn't have a massive following. He had a handful of people left. That's what he had to show for 3 years. By some of our American standards of what success is in gathering great crowds, he did not succeed. He had this small group of people. But maybe there was something more to it, that he was training them and preparing these disciples, these men and women, so that once he ascended, they would be the leaders ready to run with this church. They were different people than what they were when they met him 3 years before. And I think a big part of that is how he mentored and led them. We Americans, we like stuff immediately, right? Like, we're used to I tell you to do something, you do it. I want something, I get it. Right? If I want to go somewhere, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to get there quickly. If I want this device, I'm going to have it. Amazon's biggest headache or biggest challenge as a growing market is what? The fact that they can't get the thing you buy from them to you that same day. You have to wait a whole day or two. And that is a challenge for Americans. There was a time in my life when my parents were missionaries that I was comfortable with the fact that my only form of communication was mail. It took a month each way. So if I asked you a question and you immediately responded, I would get the answer 2 months later. And I lived with that. Now, I get so frustrated if I blast a text or an email out and I haven't heard back within moments. Like, come on, man, I know you have your phone with you. I got called out for this after the first hour. There were a bunch of people there who were sitting there going, McNutt, you never text us back that fast. I'm an imperfect fallen human being. The standard I hold you to is not the same I hold myself to, right? We expect things immediately. We take it for granted. You know, we go to the grocery store. If I want a pineapple, I can get a pineapple any time of the year, right? Because we just fly it in from whatever part of the world it's in season. Most of the world, if they want a pineapple, they get it during the 8 weeks of the year they're ripe, right? But there's something about it. We're just used to getting stuff now. And I think that translates to how, I don't want to say do church, but how we sometimes approach church together. Because so many times I will see us telling someone, this is how you're supposed to do it. And then being frustrated when they're not doing it that way immediately. I remember when I first started as a youth pastor, I gave a message to my youth group. This wasn't here. It wasn't here. These kids here are perfect. But 13 years ago, this group of kids, I gave, it was brilliant on service. It was passionate, examples, illustrations. I explained everything the Bible says about how we are supposed to serve. And that weekend, we did a service project, and nobody showed up except for one other leader and me, not even all the leaders. And I remember being so mad because I was standing there going, I told them what the Bible says. Like, how do they not get this? I explained it. I told a funny joke. Like, come on. And it was kind of a convicting thing for me to realize through one of my mentors that that's not how people work, right? Like, I don't just tell you, you have to do this for God, and you immediately get it and feel it and the importance and the value. I had a mentor tell me that he had found one of the powerful ways for him in challenging people. He said he would starve the need he wanted to feed, right? That he would teach about something, he would model something, he would set an example for something, but he wouldn't necessarily provide opportunities for his group to do it until they asked for it. What do you mean by that? You know, so he would, in that situation, kind of just gradually teach about service and teach until finally the group would go, if serving is such an important part of following God, why aren't we serving? How can we serve? Right? And that's what we're going to see today when we talk about prayer, is that the disciples, Jesus didn't give them a prayer class. He didn't call them and say, okay, now here's the plan. You're going to follow me. We're going to get up every morning before the sun. We're going to go pray. You are going to pray. It's going to be good. Later in the day, we're going to pray again. That night, we're going to pray. You're going to do all this. You're going to find some other people. You're going to start a prayer group, right? Like, he didn't give them a list of this is what you need to do. He just did it. And then over time, he started kind of, you see in the biblical references that the disciples start being with him as he's going to pray. They're still not praying, but they're just there. Until it finally gets to a point where the disciples, seeing in him something incredible, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. It's one of the only times they did something like that. You don't see them saying, "Lord, teach us to do miracles. Lord, teach us to preach. Teach us." There were times they screwed things up and say, "How could we have done this differently?" Right? But this is the one time where they're just strongly saying, "Lord, teach us to do what you're doing." And this isn't, it's easy to sometimes hear some of these verses that we're going to go through and think this is a message to parents that they need to model prayer to their kids, right? That biblical disciplines and habits are kind of caught, not taught. You see, play on words there. But this isn't just about parents teaching their kids. This is Jesus, an adult, modeling to a bunch of other adults, right? That we as believers are called to model to the people around us what prayer is so that they find in them the same hunger that the disciples expressed. In Mark chapter 1, this is one of the earliest references about prayer. After Christ has been baptized, after he's been out in the wilderness, earlier in the Gospels, there are not as many mentions about Christ praying. Not because Christ wasn't praying, but because I think what we're going to see is that over time, the disciples gradually became more and more aware of what he was doing. And in Mark 1, 35 through 37, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" They went looking, and they found him praying. Jesus didn't announce, "Hey, I'm going to go pray." He didn't make a big show about it, but he went, and he was praying. Now, over time, they got used to this happening. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus often withdrew. Luke didn't accidentally say often. I mean, this is just the disciples got used to the fact that, hey, Jesus is going to disappear. It's because he's praying. And when they needed to find him, as you look at all these different passages, they knew where to look. Because over time, they figured out where his favorite praying places were. They knew which gardens he liked to go to, which places he liked to go. And they would go find him if they were looking for him when he was praying, because they knew this is what he does and this is where he is. Right? Luke 9:18 is a shift. It says, "Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him." I love that sentence. "Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him." It seems like a contradiction, and yet, it communicates this beautiful picture of Jesus was communicating with God. He was having that intimate communication, he was praying, he was going before God, and he was able to do that in spite of others being around him. And his disciples were there. We don't know what they were doing. They weren't praying with Jesus, but they were there. Something had changed to where now they were coming along when Jesus would go pray. We see him inviting them along in different passages and bringing them, but they're still just kind of seeing it. So they've gone from knowing Jesus does this all the time to knowing and seeing that Jesus is doing this, which builds up to Luke chapter 11. And if you have your Bible, you can flip there because we're going to read a bit more of that. Luke chapter 11. Verses 1 through 13. "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." This is about a year and a half, 2 years or so into Jesus' ministry. This didn't happen overnight. Jesus didn't pray for a week or two and then bring them along for a week or two, and then they said, "All right, I want that." It took a lot more time than I would normally have patience for, right? But after a couple years of seeing Jesus' incredible prayer connection with God, these guys who had grown up good Jewish boys, going to temple, doing all of these things, there was something different about what Jesus was doing, and they wanted it. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus was ready for it. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He gave praise to God. Give us each day our daily bread. He asked for his daily needs. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. There was repentance. And lead us not into temptation. There was a request for guidance. Right? It was a simple prayer. And Jesus is saying, this is an example of how you can pray. And then he makes it a little more real with a story to explain the connection they have with God. He says in verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. To us, this is weird, right? If friends of mine randomly showed up at my house at midnight and I needed to feed them, I would probably not come over to your house to grab some food, right? Because there's a Taco Bell open really late. I can go grab something there. I can run down to the 24-hour store and grab some food. This is America, you know, it's all available all the time. But 2,000 years ago, the middle of the night, you weren't getting anything. And even then, maybe I'm not coming across too great here, but my inclination would be like, sorry, man, we'll get you something in the morning, right? Here's a bed, go to sleep. In the culture, their hospitality expectations were a big deal. It would have been tremendously shameful for this man to have a guest show up at his house and not be able to be hospitable to him, right? And so this is why he would frantically go out in the middle of the night banging on a door going, I need some food. And the guy he's banging on the door would understand, yeah, this is a big deal, right? And so he goes, I have no food to offer him. Verse 7, and suppose the one inside answers, none of us would respond this way in the middle of the night, I'm sure. Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, or perhaps persistence, you're just going to keep banging on that door until he gets out of bed, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask. It'll be given to you. Seek. You will find. Knock. The door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He's kind of making this parallel of going, look, if your neighbor will help you out because you're persistent, and even more so, you will help out your child who needs something, even though you're imperfect, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is making this point when they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Go to God. He's going to listen to you. He's going to answer you. He's going to be in communication with you because he's so much more perfect than any of these other examples. And so he models this to them. I love a verse that I just lost. When Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead, in John 11, it says that Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. right, that he modeled this prayer. He's saying to God, look, I'm doing this so they can see and understand. The end result of all this is the passage that we opened with in Acts chapter 1. That these people that followed him after he died and rose again and went to heaven, their response as they started the church. In verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They became known as a praying church. So here's kind of our closing takeaways. As we look at the life of Christ and we see that prayer was such an essential part, it must be so much more vital for us. But how do we give that example to others around us? I think there's three points that I'd like you to remember. One, if you're a believer, be consistent in your prayer life. What does that mean? When I was in Bible school, I had a professor, and he used to tell us about how he would get up. He got up so early in the morning before our Bible classes that he could have 4 hours of prayer time and Bible study for his personal quiet time. And I remember, as I was hearing that, thinking to myself, well, I'm out. I can't sit still that long. You guys see me pacing up here. I'm not wired that way, right? Does being consistent mean finding the most spiritual person around you and emulating them? No. Being consistent means being regular with what you are doing. So for you, if you're a believer and you're not praying regularly, it's sporadic, it's this day or maybe a week or two goes by, praying for a few minutes a day is a huge step in the right direction of consistency, right? Just starting to build that habit. If that habit is there, growing it, adding to it. And you don't need to be loud about it. You know, Christ was never, look at me as I go now to pray, right? If you are consistent, people will gradually pick up on it. It will gradually pass on to people without you realizing. I remember there was an adult in my life when I was a teenager, and his natural response to everything was to pray, right? You know, he would go to every meeting, he would pray, every group time he would pray, he'd pray every night, we'd see him praying in the morning. I remember one time I walked by the workroom and he was trying to fix the photocopier, and he was sitting next to it praying. And I thought, that's weird, because I was 16. I was like, why are you praying for a photocopier, man? But it stuck with me, because I remember just thinking, what is it about this guy that his natural response to any situation is to pray, even if it's just briefly? He was consistent, and that impacted me. The second point, so be consistent, be patient. We as believers can learn a lot from Christ's patience as he guided the disciples and those that followed him, right? He didn't say, hey, you guys have been with me 24/7 for months now. How are you not getting this? That was never Christ's response, right? He was patient where they were, gently guiding them, waiting for them to come to the point where they were ready to learn about prayer. We need to be the same way. Not forcing prayer on others around us, but modeling it and being patient for them to get to the point of recognizing the value of what it is. Which brings me to the third point, to be ready, right? That we need to be consistent, we need to be patient, and then when the people around us get to that point of being ready to learn about prayer, to have an answer ready. Christ had an answer ready. When they asked, Lord, teach me to pray, he said, well, this is what I do. This is what this means to me. This is why I pray in this way. And he explained it to them, right? Now, if you're not a believer, I think it's important for you to know that we Christians don't always get it right. Like sometimes we are too pushy and too demanding. But isn't it amazing that we have this God who loves us so much that he has the patience for each of us to be exploring and listening and figuring out and coming to it, not being rushed or forced or guilted or manipulated, but that we can come to Christ when our heart is ready and that Christ is ready for us and he's loving us. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we can be dismissed. But please pray with me. God, we thank you so much for the example that we see in Christ and in his prayer life. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be like him, that we would grow in our consistency, that we would be patient, that we would be ready to share with those around us what prayer means to us. God, I ask that you would use each of us for your glory and your kingdom this week in our jobs and in our schools and in our sports and our friends and our neighborhoods, wherever we are, that you would use us for your glory. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you.